don't know what your experience of family life was or has been, but mine wasn't very good. My mother died when I was 14 years of age. I was the eldest of three. I had to learn to cook, clean the house every Saturday morning, deal with two younger brothers who were going through the traumas of having lost a parent, and all that kind of thing that happens. My father was never very loving, and I left home when I was 16, went to live with my aunt. And then as I grew up, my younger brother moved to Peru, having married a Catholic girl from the Falls Road area in Belfast, and had had three children. He moved to Peru to work in a construction site and was killed as the crane fell on top of him. So I lost another close relative. At his funeral, the Catholic priest who was off dealing with the burial invited me to speak at the graveside because, well, my brother was a Protestant and his wife was a Catholic. And as I stepped forward to say a few words, my father shouted out, "This one should be dead and not the other one." So my sister-in-law's sister was in the British Army, and she chased my father across the cemetery, and the last I ever saw of him was jumping over the walls of the cemetery as this British Army lady chased him off. Rather chaotic family. Not what you would say was an ideal model of growing up. But there's a redeeming factor. God brought Nancy into my life, who came, and opposites do attract, from a very stable family life. She was the youngest of nine. Her parents were converted later in life, but very, very moral people. And out of that relationship, I believe we've had a very strong family life for the last 38 years. I think we're coming up for a 40th soon. Jesus had a family as well. And it is God's plan and purpose in that he puts us into families. And in that family, a number of things happen. Healing takes place. Strength and succor and teaching takes place. There's a sense in which the whole of society is made up of small family units. And when the family breaks down, society suffers as well. We can all see that today. And of course, the family is under attack probably now more than at any other period in the history of man. And in the reading that we had in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to verse 50, Jesus points out the fact that, yes, we are in human society, and there are recognizable relationships between men, women, husbands, wives, children, fathers, mothers, daughters, and so on. But he was introducing a new family, the concept of a new family, and that has already been spoken of probably every Sunday that we come together without recognizing the strength and the value of that family. He said, in the last verse, "Whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." In other words, he is introducing into the world the concept that the church, his church, is to be not only a small family like this gathering here, but a universal family right through the world. And one of the things that I have experienced in the kind of work that God has put before Nancy and myself over the last few years that we've been in ministry and missions is that we have found ourselves involved in a great big family. Now, I travel a lot. 2 weeks ago, I was in Thailand. Last week, I was in Singapore, off to Morocco next week. I travel a lot working with different people. One of our leaders from Nigeria arrived the day before yesterday, took him back to the airport yesterday, and he's gone back to Nigeria to carry on the work that's going on there. Also, one of our leaders came from the United States yesterday, passing through London on the way to Malawi and Tanzania. A big family that God has put us into. And whenever I travel, I don't need to stay in hotels, because I stay with the family. And sometimes these are family members I've never met before. But immediately I'm accepted as one of them, irrespective of race, color, and background, rich or poor. If it's in Nairobi, it's with some very, very poor people living in the slums. Other times, like in Singapore, with multimillionaires. It's irrespective, it's irrelevant, really, that social background, because God has put us into one family. I remember I was traveling, we were living in California a few years ago, and I was traveling through the western states of the United States, and I went up to Washington, and it was about midnight. I was driving through Washington State, and I ran out of petrol. And because each state has its own checking system, checkbook system, I couldn't use an out-of-state check in Washington. It was unacceptable. So I had a checkbook, but I had no money. So I looked up in Yellow Pages for a local church. I called the local church, told the pastor what had happened. He said, "No problem, I'll come out and pay your petrol fare. Fill up my petrol." And I said, "Well, I want your name and address so that I can send you the money back again." He said, "No problem, it's part of the family." Now, I don't recommend that as a way of constantly living. But it is nice to know that wherever you are, God has his people. And it's all part of that family. While we were living in California, and this is during the 60s, so it dates us a bit, doesn't it? While we were living in California, the Jesus People movement was going on. This was the Christian equivalent of the Flower Children from Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco, all right throughout the states. It was like a revival going on amongst youth, trying to rediscover themselves, trying to find themselves. They were trying Zen Buddhism. They were trying all kinds of things to find answers to life, many of them from very, very rich families. They had always been given money, but they had no meaning in life. They had been born into a family, but they had no family life. And they were looking for something, and money wasn't the answer. And so the equivalent of that flower movement, those flower people, was the Jesus people. And these were people who, by process of elimination, came to try Jesus. I remember talking to one boy. He had been injecting his eyeballs with heroin, just to get a higher kick on the drugs that he was taking. And one day he was sitting, vomiting inside a toilet, and he said to himself, "This can't be the way. This isn't life. God, help me." And bang, just like that, God delivered him from drugs. And he entered into the family. The family of God. Now, some people go through radical conversion experiences. For some people, it's a gradual process. But you can't buy your way into the family. You can't attend church and become a member of the family. You can't sign up to be a part of the family. Because Jesus says you must be born again. You are born into your first family. You're also born into the family of God through the Spirit. And this young man was born into the family of God. The trouble was, they then went along to the local evangelical churches with their bare feet, cut-off jeans, long hair, usually no t-shirt or shirts on at all. They would turn up at the door, and the elders would be there, the deacons would be there, and say, "Well, don't come in here like that. Go back and get a haircut and put a shirt on." And that just turned them away from the evangelical church. So they then went along to the liberal, unbelieving churches. And they didn't have any things to teach anyway. They didn't believe in anything, so they accepted anybody. So there were these churches that were empty, basically, of any living congregation. They were flooded by these young people who were having a conversion experience through Jesus Christ. They would sit on the windowsills, it was so packed out. They would run the services themselves and preach to one another. And today, those liberal churches are the heart of the evangelical movement in the United States itself. Because through becoming members, born of the Spirit of God, of the family of God, they transformed the social structure of the United States. And we can go back into British history and we can see the same thing, particularly with the Methodist movement. The Wesleys, the Whitfields, transformed the social fabric, the spiritual life of this country, and also through the institutions that they established around the world. So my mother and my father, I have two. I have a human society and I have a heavenly family. In Ephesians, Paul says that we've become members of a heavenly family. The whole family of God working together. These Jesus people, you and I, are the cornerstone of a new society that Christ, through his Spirit, is building generation by generation. It does not please him when we are not bringing other members into this family. He desires a large family. And so in his day, he called people into that family. The woman at the well, the Pharisees, Zacchaeus, the lepers, the terrorists, the thief on the cross. All of these, he touched their lives and he invited them to become members of his family. And of course, in our own times, we could look down through the centuries and see the people that God has touched through his Spirit. Sinners, prostitutes, drug addicts, thieves, murderers, politicians, rich people, poor people, who have been touched by the Spirit of God and they have been added to that family of Jesus Christ. We could look back in revivals around the world, and revivals always produce members of a new family and a strong family movement. So first of all, we've got to recognize that you can't join it by your will. You've got to be born again of the Spirit of God to join the family of God. Secondly, that this family is intercontinental, interracial, and it's a wonderful experience. Those of you who have traveled and visited local churches, you know what I mean. You've met with men and women who love the Lord Jesus as we do. And yet they come from a totally different background. And they do things in a totally different way. One of the groups that we were talking about yesterday was I don't know whether they're part of the family of God or not, but 100 years ago, one of their leaders from northern Nigeria went to Mecca on a pilgrimage. He was a Muslim. And on the way back from Mecca, he came through Egypt, and some crazy Christian thought the Bible was important. So he gave him a Bible. And this man read the Bible and he said, "It says here that Jesus saves. But I know that Muhammad doesn't save. So from now on, we will follow Jesus." So he went back to northern Nigeria and started to spread this message. Jesus saves. So the Emir of Kano put a stake through his body, out through his mouth, and hung him on the stake for 3 days. To kill him, because this was not acceptable. And his followers scattered all over northern Nigeria. And today, there's 1 million of these people called Jesus people. They follow and love Jesus, but they're not part of the church, because the church doesn't like people who sit on the floor and are Muslim in their culture. The Muslims don't like them because they're not fully Muslim. And so they are this in-between group of people. Sadhu Sundar Singh in northern India did the same thing. He worked with the priests in the city of Benares, the holy city of Benares, dressed in orange robes with their hair shaved, living in caves, but worshipping Jesus Christ. And of course, he disappeared traveling over the Himalayan mountains into Tibet. Members of the same family, different traditions, different cultures, different ways of doing things, different food to eat, and yet they're part of that wider family. They don't follow the same traditions that maybe we do here in this country or this church even. But you see, this is irrelevant compared with the real issues at stake, being members of the family of God. Now this family, what's the purpose? The purpose of this family is to reflect the character of God. To show to the world what God is like. I love the story of Solomon, the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba traveled all those miles to come and visit Solomon. She brought all those gifts, those camels and those horses with silk and incense and all kinds of gifts to Solomon. And she was a magnificent queen in her own right. And she arrived at the court of King Solomon. And the scripture says, she saw the standing of the servants of King Solomon, and she had no more breath left in her. The family of Solomon was a witness to the goodness of God and the wisdom of Solomon in itself. And we as a family are a witness to this community by the way that we behave, the way we treat one another, the patience we have with one another, the graciousness we have with one another, the care that we have with one another. When we take teams to places like Turkey and Morocco, we have to say to our people, please don't do any evangelism. Forget evangelizing the Muslims. Just come and enjoy them. Now this is quite strange for a lot of Westerners, because they've grown up in classrooms where they've been taught to do evangelism, how to share your faith. And suddenly we're telling them, don't do any evangelism, please. Just enjoy the Muslim people. We had one team living in a village in northern, central part of Turkey, and I would invite any one of you to join one of those teams. We had a retired couple from Gillingham living in that village for 3 weeks just recently this summer. They thoroughly enjoyed it, living with that family. It's amazing how many British women have never milked a sheep in their lives. They've never ground corn and made their own flour and made their own bread. But that's what you'll do. Live with a Turkish family and you will do that. And what do they do at night? They sit around on the roof, drinking tea, eating cucumbers and talking. What do they talk about? Family life. How do you people do this? And how do you people do that? And in the end they're saying, do you have a New Testament for me? One girl took it and she read the whole Gospel of John that night before she went to sleep. No evangelizing, you see. It was just the love and the living amongst them as a light, as Solomon's servants were to the Queen of Sheba. When the church gets back to its calling, instead of running a religious society, we get back to community and living as a family of people, we will be an impact, have an impact on our society all around us. Galatians 6 says that the strong are to support the weak. Ephesians says that we are to be behave wisely. Philippians 2, we're to have the mind of Christ. This is not just one individual. This is the collective body of Jesus Christ. Now, this family, Romans chapter 12, this family has different, the members of the family are all different. You have your different personalities. But in Romans 12, verse 4, it says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. So we are one body, but each one of us have different gifts. I used to really struggle because I didn't know what my gift was. And I thought, God, what is my gift? But then somebody said to me, what do you enjoy doing? And as I looked back and I could see the things where I was really happy, that was where my gifts were strongest. It may be hospitality. It may be ministering. It may be music. It may be administration. Oh, I'd love to get my hands on a few administrators. I tell you, you can be spiritually minded, but if you don't have administrators, it's all wasted. We need good administrators, those who know how to govern wisely and humbly. But oftentimes in missions and in the church, there's a conflict between management and ministry. And when management takes over, ministry ceases. And when ministry is the only thing, there's chaos. But when you have management and ministry working hand in hand, you have a powerful combination. And we can see this, not always do we see it involved in a single person, but certainly in John Wesley, we saw the two combined in one. A good manager and a good minister. So we have many members. Ask God to show you what is your gift and use it. If it's a gift of making money, make money. There's nothing wrong in making money. It's how you use that money. If it's that of helping others or visiting others, then visit them and help them. But use your gift. It's the sort of thing that if you give it away, you keep it. But if you keep it for yourself, you lose it. And as this church grows, it will only grow if each member of the family is exercising his or her gift that God has given them. And if you're not sure of your gift, pray with somebody or talk to some of the leaders of the church. Because oftentimes it is those around us and who love us who recognize what our gift is. We have a particular problem in Kosovo right now. We have a young man who went to Bible college. And of course, what do you do when you go to Bible college? You learn to be a pastor. So he's convinced he's a pastor. But he doesn't have the gift. He's an evangelist by gifting. But he wants to be a pastor. And everywhere he goes, he causes chaos. Because he's trying to be a pastor, but he doesn't have the gift. And finally, in Romans 12, I won't go on for an hour. In Romans 12, I can only do that in Africa, you see. You're not very African. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You see, Jesus has given us through his apostle Paul, through his servant Paul, not only the concept of her family, but he's given detailed instruction on how this family is to function in their relationships with one another. And if there's anything that will turn people away from the gospel, from the Bible, from God, is the way that Christians behave with one another. When there's division and fighting and backbiting and anger, it turns people away from the gospel. It doesn't matter how much truth you have, if you don't live that truth, it's all wood, hay, and stubble. He prayed in John 17 that we might be one. Not only did he pray that we might be one, but he also prayed for those that would believe through our testimony. In other words, this family is not complete. This family is not complete. There are people in Crowborough who are not members of the family that need to be, that should be called into the family, that should be attracted to the family. There are people in Chad, Niger, Cameroon, Malawi, China, who need to be members of the family. It was a thrilling experience in Singapore 2 weeks ago. I was teaching in a church there, and the Sunday evening service, they have a meeting for red Chinese people. The Chinese have sent thousands and thousands of construction workers to Singapore to build high-rise buildings. They live on the building site 7 days a week, and they are allowed out off the building site for a couple of hours every week. And so this church buses them to the church. They feed 400 of them every Sunday night, and then they have a service. And while I was there, 18 of them decided to follow Jesus. 30 of them came forward saying they wanted to be Christians and be baptized. 25 of them were in a side room being discipled and trained in biblical studies. After 2 years, they then go back to China. And what do? They carry on building the family. And so the church is growing around the world through different ways and different means. But there are still people who are unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ because no one is there showing them the truth. We have a world mission before us to bring others into the family of God. Let us pray. Father, we have so many benefits in the family that you've placed us. Help us to appreciate that, but also to recognize the responsibility that comes with it. That we are to build love and unity with one another and reflect the character of God in our society. We pray that you will, through our witness, bring in others into the kingdom. That it may not stop there, but the rivers of living water might flow from this place to the ends of the earth. For we ask it in Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen.